We're continuing our series through the book of Philippians, and this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to his church plant in Philippi. And the evidence suggests Paul wrote this letter about 10 years after the church was formed. And in the first chapter, Paul rejoiced to have partners in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul concluded that first chapter by challenging the Philippians to live worthy of the gospel. In the second chapter, Paul challenged the church at Philippi to live with the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ. Paul exhorted them to obey joyfully through the gospel, because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And Paul was going to send his best co-workers there to Philippi to help them, to encourage the Philippians, and also to be encouraged by the Philippians. And then 2 weeks ago, in the third chapter, we saw how Paul told the church to watch out carefully for people who teach that we can be righteous through our works, and instead to trust in Jesus, who gives his own righteousness to everyone who trusts in him. So in order for us to be able to stand before a holy God, we have to be fully righteous. But we cannot accomplish that righteousness. In fact, we're not only not righteous, we are unrighteous. We are wicked and sinful. And on our own, we cannot make ourselves righteous to stand before God. We can only be righteous by faith in Christ. And our righteousness is a gift from God based on our faith. So today, as we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, we're going to see some tension. And this tension that we see is the tension between how a person is saved and what a person is called to do now that he is saved. We're saved, we're given our righteousness, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. But if you are saved, God calls you to live out the results of your salvation. And all of chapter 3 through the first verse of chapter 4 is all one big, long, continuous section. Verses 1 through 11 challenge us to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the gospel, rejoice in who Jesus is and what he has done. And then verses 12 and forward challenge us to stand firm in the Lord. That's the theme of our passage today, stand firm in the Lord. Let's read our passage, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's go to our God in prayer. God, our Father, you are a God who controls all things. There's nothing in this universe that happens apart from your decree. There is nothing outside of your power and your control. You're full of glory and splendor and majesty. You're a God of righteousness. And Lord, we come to you as a people who are unrighteous, as sinners We come to you as unworthy beggars. And yet, Lord, you did not leave us in our sin. You did not leave us in our unrighteousness. You sent your own Son to die for sinners like us, so that we could be reconciled to you and so that we can live for you. Lord, as we study your word this morning, open our hearts. Help us to rejoice in your truth that you have revealed to us. Help us to delight in it, to find great joy in it, to walk from this place committed to honoring you in our lives, committed to serving you because of who you are and what you have done for people like us. Lord, we love you. Help us to honor you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The overarching theme of this section is stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. In verses 1 through 11, which we saw before, said rejoice in the Lord. And today's passage, verses 12 and following, says stand firm in the Lord. And this theme is repeated a couple of times. We see it in verse 16. This is concluding the first paragraph. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Hold true to your position. Stand your ground. Stand firm in the Lord. And we see this again in the conclusion of the second paragraph, which is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus in the Lord. So based on who Jesus is and what he has done, stand firm in the Lord. If you believe in who Jesus is and what he has done, then you will be righteous because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And you will live in obedience because of who Jesus is and what he has done. So who is Jesus? I keep seeing, you know, because of who Jesus is, who is Jesus? Well, he's God's own son. He's fully God, has all the attributes of God. He's fully God in every way. But he entered into his own creation and became a man like one of us. So he was fully God and fully man. And what has Jesus done? Jesus is the one person in all of history who perfectly fulfilled the law. He is the only human who ever earned perfect righteousness. He's the only one who is perfect in every way. And then he died on a cross in the place of his people. And in that death, he paid the price for the sin of everyone who trusts in him. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he returned to his Father's right hand. With all power and all authority, he sent his disciples on a mission to go into all the world and make disciples. We're commanded to believe in Jesus because of who he is and what he has done. Believe in him as Savior and Lord. Trust in him to be your righteousness. And for those who have believed, because Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world, because he is your Savior who takes away your sin, you delight to obey him. You find joy in pleasing him. You love him. You want to serve him. We can break down our passage today into two sections and a conclusion. Verses 12 through 16 are a challenge to press on. Then verses 17 through 21 are a command to imitate godly people. Then chapter 4, verse 1 wraps it all up with stand firm in the Lord. Let's look at verses 12 through 16. The key point here is press on. Fight the fight of faith. Walk worthy of the gospel. Press on. Look in your Bible at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. When we read this, our first question is, well, what is this that Paul has not already obtained? What is it that he hasn't obtained yet? He says, I have not already obtained this. And later he says, I press on to make it my own. What is this that Paul has not obtained? Going back to the earlier part of chapter 3, Paul was challenging the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. And the reason to rejoice in the Lord is because of who Jesus is and what he has done. In dying on the cross for the sins of those who trust him, Jesus became our righteousness. Beginning in verse 5, Paul listed three ways we do not become righteous. First, your heritage and your family do not make you righteous. That is, you're not righteous because of the family you grew up in or because of your upbringing. Second, law-keeping doesn't make you righteous. You cannot be good enough or obedient enough to be righteous. Keeping the law doesn't make you righteous at all. Third, zeal does not make you righteous. You're not righteous because you're zealous about what you believe or what you do. No, none of those things make us righteous. In fact, Paul's argument was that if anyone could have been made righteous by those things, he was in first place. He had earned it if you could have earned it. But he concluded with those things are worthless for being righteous before God. There's only one way to be righteous before God. And that's by being given the righteousness of Jesus Christ based on faith in him. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So everything else is worthless compared to gaining Christ and being found in him. If you're in Christ, you don't have your own righteousness through your works. You have the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You have the very righteousness of Christ. So when we get to verse 12, after Paul's been talking about this, we get to verse 12, and we see Paul say he has not already obtained this. Our first impulse might be to wonder if Paul is saying he has not yet obtained the righteousness of Christ, and now he has to work for it. Now, that may be our first impulse, but it would be a very bad impulse. First, this would completely misunderstand verses 1 through 11. Right? The whole point of Philippians 3, 1 through 11 is that we rejoice in Jesus because we have been given his righteousness. Everyone who believes in Jesus is already given his righteousness. It's a completed transaction. It is certain. If you have believed in Jesus, then today, before God, your standing is perfectly righteous. God looks at you and sees the righteousness of his own Son. But there's a second reason why it's clear that Paul's not saying he still has to obtain the righteousness of Jesus. Reading verse 12 again, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The reason Paul presses on to make it, whatever it is, his own, is because Jesus has already made Paul his own. Or some translations say because Jesus has laid hold of Paul. Paul's saying, I belong to Jesus. There's something very important for us to know about everyone who belongs to Jesus. We could see this in any number of passages, but I want us to hear it from Jesus himself. So if you would hold your spot here, but turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the New Testament. If you end up in Acts, turn a little bit more to the left. So John 6, and in verses 1 through 15, the crowds have come because they heard Jesus was healing the sick, and Jesus teaches them and provides food for them. And then at night, Jesus slipped away and he walked across the sea to the other side. And in verses 22 and following, the next morning, the crowds came and they found him looking for more food. And so Jesus rebukes them for not seeing the point of his signs, that he was the Son of God. And then in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, verse 40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Three times Jesus says, everyone who belongs to him will certainly be saved. They will absolutely have his righteousness that they need to stand before the Father. We see it in verse 37, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and whomever comes to me I will never cast out. We see it again in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And again in verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will absolutely, most certainly, be saved. You already have the righteousness of Christ. God the Father willed it. God the Son declared it. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Turn back to Philippians 3. Paul is not saying he still needs to attain the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't fit the context of the passage. It doesn't fit the very clear teaching of Jesus himself. I don't normally spend quite this much time explaining what a verse doesn't say. But our salvation depends on a clear understanding that we do not work for our righteousness. We do not work for our salvation. Our righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. So we know Paul isn't saying that he needs to obtain his righteousness and make it his own. What is it that Paul is saying he needs to make his own? The answer is in verse 10 and 11. This was the conclusion of the first section. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to be like Jesus. He wants to know Christ intimately. He wants to share the sufferings of Christ, to sacrifice like Christ. Paul wants to become more like Jesus. Paul wants to live the life of good works that he was saved to live. In Titus 2, Paul said that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Paul wants to live that life of zeal for good works, not in order to become righteous, but because he already has the righteousness of Christ. Not to work for his salvation, but because Christ has already accomplished his salvation. Paul has not obtained it yet. He's not completed yet. He's not perfect yet. There's work yet to do in Paul's life. Because perfection is not possible on this earth. As Christians, we will never reach perfect maturity on earth. But because Jesus made Paul his own, because Jesus purchased Paul with his own blood, Paul is going to press on to make the life of Christ his own. Paul is going to press on to become more like Jesus Christ. The Holman commentary says, Paul's description of his desires pointed forward to a goal. He had not arrived. Not yet mature, he was still very much in the race of the Christian life. The perfection he would have at the future resurrection was not yet attained. The United Bible Society commentary likewise says, Paul now states the tension between having and not having, between his present attainment and his aspiration for the future. He wants to make clear that this goal has not yet been reached. The Christian life for him is a constant and persistent running toward the goal. So Paul says, I want to become like Christ. I want to be mature. I want to be godly. I'm not there yet, but I press on. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Let's go on to verse 13. Paul continues, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have not yet made it my own. Christ made me his own, but I have not yet made Christ's likeness my own. My growth in Christ's likeness is not yet complete. Sanctification is a big word. It just means the process of becoming more like Christ, the process of becoming holy. Paul is saying here his sanctification is not complete. He's not fully sanctified. And remember, this is the Paul who spread the gospel across the Greco-Roman world. He lived for Christ. He lived to share the gospel. He was passionate about becoming like Christ. And even Paul had not yet arrived. One thing that is clear about the Christian life is that we never arrive. We never reach perfection on this earth. We never overcome all sin. Our sanctification is not complete until the day we meet our Savior and Lord. Paul says, I have not made Christ's likeness my own, but I press on to make it my own. I've not made it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've not been completed yet, but I'm laying everything from the past behind me, and I'm reaching forward to what lies in front of me. I'm laying aside the things behind me. Now, Paul had some things behind him. He was a hater of Christ, persecutor of the church, a murderer of Christians, confident in works-based salvation. Paul left all that behind him. Now he says, I'm pressing forward to the goal. I'm reaching for the prize. Until I'm called to God, I'm reaching for the prize of being called to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like Paul, we must leave our past behind us and press on toward the prize. This doesn't mean we never remember former sins. There are times sometimes we have to go and take care of things in our past. But the challenge here in this passage is that we do not dwell on the past. We cannot let the past hold us down. We also cannot dwell on the successes of the past. It goes both ways. Sometimes we worry too much about our past sins. Other times we delight too much in our past successes. What we are called to do is to forget what lies behind and to press on in becoming like Jesus Christ. Pursue sanctification. Pursue a life of righteousness. Work hard at growing in your walk with God. Be diligent to pursue godliness. Be persistent. Fight for truth. Strain for holiness. Pursue what is right. Paul says, press on. Strain forward to what lies in front of us. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Those who are mature in Christ will see this the way Paul sees it. And if you disagree with Paul, God will correct you about that. Just to be clear, I'm not saying if you disagree with me, God will correct you about that. If you disagree with Paul, God will correct you about that. God will reveal to you the truth about your salvation and your sanctification for those who believe. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Hold true to your salvation. Hold firm to your salvation. We have attained the righteousness of Christ. Do not let it go. Do not turn aside from pursuing the fruit of righteousness. And this really brings it all together. I mentioned earlier there's some tension in the passage. How do we relate what Jesus has done with what we do? Right? Because salvation is by faith alone. Our righteousness is a gift of grace by faith. But if we are saved, we are called to obey. Those who have been declared righteous are called to live in righteousness. So someone may say, oh, I see. You receive righteousness by faith, but then you become sanctified by your works. Christ died for your salvation, but now you work for your salvation. He did the work then, so I do the work now. And the answer to that is no, no, 1,000 times no. Jesus saved you, and he is saving you. He saved you from your sin, and he is saving you from your sin. You are called to work, to act, to obey, but not in your own power. We're called to press on in pursuing Christ's likeness for the very reason that Christ is working in us for our Christ likeness. Paul's been very clear about this throughout his entire letter to the Philippians, that everything they do is because of what God has done and is doing. Turn back to Philippians 1, if you would. We press on in Christ because he saved us and he is sanctifying us. And this is true throughout Philippians. Philippians 1, read verse 6 with me. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus began the good work, and he will bring it to completion. Jesus saved you, and he is transforming you. Until the day of Christ, God is working in you for your sanctification. Now stay in chapter 1, look down to verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prays that they will grow in love, knowledge, and discernment, so they will choose things that are excellent and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Paul is praying that God will cause them to become more like Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying that God would transform them. In chapter 2, the first 11 verses are about living with selfless love because of what Jesus has done. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out the consequences of your salvation because God is working in you. Work for your sanctification because God is working in you to desire and to do his good pleasure. Work for your sanctification because God is working in you for your sanctification. So Paul is saying, press on in pursuing Christ's likeness because you have already been given the righteousness of Christ. Hold true to that righteousness that you have already attained. Pursue the righteousness of Christ that you've already been given. Live like Christ because his righteousness has already been credited to your account. This may lead some to question the opposite side, which is why does Paul even call them to press on? If Christians are going to become more like Christ, if God is working in us, our eternal salvation is sure, our sanctification is secure, why does Paul even bother to tell them to press on? There's two reasons. One, not everybody presses on. And two, God ordains not just what occurs, but how it occurs. So first, there are some people who do not press on. Some people make a profession of faith. They may even be really excited about it, but then they fall away. And as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, this is the one who receives the word with joy, but has no root in the truth. And when persecution or tribulation comes, he falls away. And all they're doing is demonstrating they never knew Jesus in the first place. But second, these challenges are the means God uses to ensure that we grow in Christ, that we cling to our salvation. Let me give us an illustration, and you know, all illustrations fall short, so you know, don't work through every idiosyncrasy of this illustration, but pretend for a second that you're going to run a marathon, all right, and you have a trainer that's going to help you make sure you complete the marathon. And let's pretend for a second, this will help a lot of us with this illustration. Let's pretend for a second you've been given the body of a marathon runner. right? Well, that'll help us with the fact that Christ has given us our righteousness. And for most of us, that'll help us because I don't know if I could run 2.6 miles, let alone 26.2. So you've been given this body of a Greek god, okay? You're out there with muscles bulging everywhere. The kind of physique most of us only dream about. Not quite as much as we dream about Krispy Kreme, but that may be the problem. So you have the body, you have the stamina, you're ready to run the marathon. Your trainer is not going to say, hey man, you're good to go. Go out, buy some Krispy Kreme, cheesecake, chocolate cake, whatever you want, just eat it. Now your trainer is going to say, watch what you eat. Keep eating the right diet. Keep being careful and make good choices. And then on the day of the race, the trainer is going to keep telling you, hey, do the things that you know you're called to do. You know, they hand out water. Grab water along the way. Keep drinking water. Don't stop for a Cinnabon break, right? Press on. Don't quit. You've already been given everything you need to complete the race, and yet at the same time, you have to participate in that. In our scripture reading from earlier, the first thing that God said to Moses was to stand firm, but then the people didn't just get transported to the other side of the Red Sea, right? They had to walk across the Red Sea. Moses had to stand there. God ordains not just what will happen, but how it will happen. And for us to be sanctified, God has ordained that he will accomplish it and that we are called to work to accomplish it. We've been given everything we need in Christ. We have his righteousness. Therefore, press on in becoming like Christ. Rest in Christ and his completed work on the cross. And live for Christ because of his completed work on the cross. Let's look at verses 17 through 21. Imitate godly people. Imitate godly people. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, imitate me. Copy the life that you see me living, sharing the gospel, growing in Christ-likeness, living on mission for Christ. Follow my example. And don't just imitate me, imitate anyone who walks with this sort of example. Imitate godly people who are living like Christ. Copy people who follow the example of Paul. Imitate godly people. When you see a person who is walking like Christ, imitate that person. I just want to be really practical, and I'm going to give a few examples from our own church. And they didn't know I was going to do this, so they would have told me not to. But I just want to give a few very practical examples of godliness that you might emulate. And again, these people didn't know I would be doing this. I'm not saying their life is perfect in every way. I'm just saying here's an example of godliness to follow. If you ever want to be motivated about memorizing scripture, go talk to the Hambys. John Hamby is passionate about memorizing God's word, putting it to memory. A few months ago, he read scripture for us for our worship service, but he didn't actually read it. He quoted it from memory, a whole chapter, 10 or 11 verses of Psalms. If you feel like you could do a better job of putting God's word in your heart, talk to John, because he's a great example of godliness in that area. I don't know any people who have a greater passion for service than my own parents. They're passionate about serving other people. They're always finding ways to serve. Look to their example of service. If you want to see an example of service, just go spend a week at their house. Just don't leave your car unattended, or my dad might change the oil. My mom might leave a loaf of bread in the passenger seat. Marshall and Mary Asher are committed to offering free biblical counseling to anyone who will come to them. They've committed years of their life to training, and they commit countless hours of their week helping people in need. If you want to see what it looks like to apply the gospel to someone's life, to someone's hurt, to someone's pain, to their sin, go watch the Ashers. Just be careful or they may sign you up for training. I don't know anyone at Redeemer who's more active in their own neighborhood than the Newtons. I'm still trying to figure out my neighbors' names, and they're actively involved in their neighbors' lives. If you want encouragement about how You could be more proactive in witnessing to your neighbors. Talk to the Newtons. I could have used any other number of examples. If you feel like you were unfairly excluded from my list, please accept my apologies. If you feel like you were unfairly included in the list, please accept my apologies. The point is this: imitate godly people. Look to godly examples of people who are pursuing Christ, pursuing the mission he's on, and imitate those people. There's a reason why Paul calls us to imitate godly people. Verse 18, for many of whom I have told you often, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul's probably talking about the same people he was talking about back in verse 2. These are people who claim to be Christians, but they are not. They are pursuing a form of works righteousness. They claim to represent Christ, but they're teaching a gospel that is far from Christ. They're in fact enemies of Christ. He says their end is destruction, eternal death. Their God is their fleshly lusts. They glory in their shame. They're glorying in their self-righteousness, glorying in what they think the flesh can accomplish. These are people who claim to know Christ, but they've never believed in him as their only hope of salvation. They're relying on their own works to save them. Follow godly examples, because there are some who would lead you astray. Follow examples who are like Christ and who hold firmly to the gospel. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject even all things to himself. We are strangers and aliens on this earth. We're citizens of heaven. We're waiting for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take us to our eternal home. And when Christ comes for his people, when he comes for us, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. No more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more becoming like Christ. We will be like Christ. Our standing of perfect righteousness will match our reality of perfect righteousness. And this transformation will occur through the power that Jesus has that enables him to subject all things to himself. Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And that same power that subjects everything under his lordship will also be the power by which he transforms us into his own image. The Son of God is holding the universe together. With that kind of power, he has the power to change people like you and me into his own image. That day is coming, but it isn't here yet. Until then, we press on. Paul concludes with this: stand firm in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul delights in these Christians in this church that he founded. He loves them. He rejoices at what God is doing in them. And therefore, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Because we have the righteousness of Christ, stand firm in the Lord. Walk in righteousness because you have been given righteousness. Rest in the work of Christ and live out the work of Christ. Stand firm in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Press on in pursuing Christ-likeness. Hold firm in your salvation. Stand firm in the Lord. And when we fall short, we will. We have a great high priest who is standing before the Father on our behalf, filling up all the lacks and all the shortcomings that we have. Let's look to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, may we rejoice in you. May we delight in who you are and what you've done for sinners like us. Not because we're worthy, but because we're unworthy. Not because we deserve it, but because we don't deserve it. But you, in your grace and mercy, gave us that which we do not deserve. You gave us the perfect righteousness that we couldn't earn on our own. And so, Lord, we do rejoice in you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to press on in pursuing Christ-likeness. Help us to stand firm. We cannot do it on our own. It is only your power that holds us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to share the gospel. Help us to have a passion for making sure that people know who you are and what you've done. May it be our greatest joy to know you, to serve you, to love you, and to see others come to know you too. Lord, you're worthy. Help us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.